Welcome to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast, where we bring you sermons from our teaching team at Flood Church, Lilongwe, Malawi. For more information, you can go to floodchurch.com.
Good morning, church. My name is Brian Longwe, and I'm a member of the Oversight Team, and it's my honor today to bring you the word. First of all, let's start by looking at our scripture today, which comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. And I read, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your heart, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I think I'll start off by sharing a small personal story. This happened when I was on my second job, actually, when I was still living in Kenya. I was working for a Christian organization that was serving missionaries in the field, and I was responsible for the department that delivered email and provided email services to them. This was back in the late 90s. So at this time, for a long time, I had been desiring to get a camera. I was very passionate about photography. I had an old camera that I had been able to piece together, and I'd been using it to take pictures at friends' events, birthday parties, and weddings. But my desire was to get a Nikon F3 camera, which was, at the time, one of the cutting-edge cameras. So I saved money for months and months and months. And finally, I was able to send a colleague to the UK with the money that I had saved up, and he bought this camera for me and brought it back to me in Kenya. I was so excited. And gradually, over the next few months, I saved more money and added a few different pieces to put together a complete camera kit. I got a tripod, I got a nice camera bag, I bought some extra lenses, I bought filters, and I was really proud of this device because now I was able to take really, really good quality shots at my friends' weddings, and it became a little bit more than a hobby. It became almost like a part-time job that I was doing every weekend. So come Christmas, December 25th, 1997, and I leave my bachelor's pad. I had a little one-room bachelor's pad, and I jump into my car to go and connect with the rest of the family. We were meeting at my mom's place, which was on the other side of the city. She had asked me to bring meat. Everybody was bringing something. So on my way there, I pass by the market, park my car near the meat section, jump out, lock the doors, run in, pick up the meat. 5 minutes, I was out. And I get into the car and I look to the passenger seat where I had left my camera bag with everything in it, and it was gone. It was missing. Somebody had broken in to the car when I was away within that short time span and taken off with my camera. I was devastated. I was so confused. I got out of the car. I went around to the passenger side. I couldn't see any sign of breakage. None of the windows were broken. I couldn't see that there was any sign that the lock had been forced. I started questioning myself. Did I really lock the car? You know, I started looking around as if the person would be sort of standing there holding the camera bag waiting for me to run after them. You know, I was a mess. You know, the shock was just sinking in, you know, blow after blow. And this was a kind of low-income neighborhood where the market was. So there was a lot of people milling around. And eventually everybody sort of started looking at me, noticing that something is not okay. Why is this guy behaving funny? Why does he keep on walking around the car? Why does he keep on shaking his head, you know? So I noticed the attention and I decided, no, let me get out of here before something else goes missing. So I jumped into my car and I started driving, going to my mom's place. And on the way there, I just kept replaying this thing over and over in my head. How could I have lost this camera? You know, I had put so much of an investment in it. I loved this thing so much, you know. The way it felt in my hands, I knew exactly which knob to touch to get exactly what effect, exactly which filter to use to be able to produce exactly what kind of look. And now all of a sudden it wasn't there. Anyway, long story short, I get to my mom's place and I share the story with them and we prayed over this issue. And we ended up having a nice Christmas lunch together and I head back home. But it took me a while to get over this loss. You know, for the next 2 weeks, I was all over the shops in the lower, shadier parts of the city where stolen stuff is sold, taken to be sold, asking them about this camera. After a few days, you know, these guys, I had been there so many times, they would just see me entering at the door and they would just say, no, just go, the camera is not here, you know. They knew exactly what I was looking for. I'd been there so many times. I kept going back over and over and over again, walking from shop to shop, asking for about 2 weeks, until eventually it just really sunk in and I had to accept it. The camera is gone. That loss was incredible, right? Why was it so hard for me? It's because I had put my heart into this treasure and thieves broke in and stole it. Today we're going to examine how the scripture that we've just read relates to the unseen struggle of serving money. We've been going through this series as a church, The Unseen Struggles, and today we'll be talking about the unseen struggle of serving money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. There's over 2,000 scriptural references to wealth, money, debt, greed, contentment, and other aspects of finance in the Bible. The passage that we read says that you cannot serve both God and money. In some translations, the word money in this verse is actually stated as mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. This word mammon comes from the original text, and mammon is a Chaldean or a Syriac word which translates to wealth, riches, and in ancient times was also personified as a demon or a god. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. What does the Bible say about loving money? In Ecclesiastes 5:10, we read that whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 say, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 11 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after it, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. There is an uncle of mine who I was very close to growing up. He was 2 years older than me. So we were kind of like brothers. We grew up like brothers because of that very little age difference. He grew up in the village. I grew up in the city. But every holiday, our mom would put us on a bus and we would be shipped off to the village. So we'd spend time with him. And sometimes if they closed early or some holidays, he would come down and spend the holidays with us. So we grew up, you know, together. We did everything together. We learned everything together. We went through all the different stages of growth as young boys, going into young men together. We were extremely close with this uncle of mine. Eventually, he finished school and started his career in the hotel industry. And I finished school, found my way into IT and technology and started my career. And of course, as life catches up with all of us, we, you know, didn't stay in touch that much. We grew apart. Everybody had their own line and direction that they were following. One thing, though, is that this uncle of mine fell into the trap of loving money, and he ended up making all kinds of mistakes. He got himself messed up. He kept on getting fired from different jobs because of fraud. You know, either he would be serving in the restaurant and money would go missing and he would be implicated and he would lose his job. Or he would be serving at the bar and money would go missing after some time and he would lose his job. Eventually, it got to the point where he had kind of burnt all the bridges and word about him had gotten round to all the different employers and he couldn't get a job. He couldn't even give a reference when he was looking for jobs because anybody who called a previous employer would be told, don't touch that guy. So he became just a hustler, you know. So one day I'm sitting in my office doing my work as usual and I get a call from somebody who says they are calling from Nairobi West Hospital. And they're calling because my uncle has been admitted. And he's extremely, extremely sick. They need to perform emergency surgery on him. There's been some kind of something has ruptured in his belly. They have to perform an emergency surgery on him, but they cannot. Their policy does not allow them to operate without an initial cash deposit. So he had given them my number as a relative who could help out. So they are calling me. He's semi-conscious. He can't come to the phone. So they're calling me to find out if I can help them get the money that they need so that he can be operated on. There's a project that I've been saving up for, and I just had some money available. And the amount that they requested at the time was exactly 40,000 shillings, which was at the time the maximum amount that you could get out of an ATM. It could, in those days, ATMs could only push out 40 notes at a time. And the biggest currency note then was 1,000 shillings. So I ran quickly down to the ATM, withdraw this money, 40,000, and I send it to them using mobile money. They confirm they've received it, and that's it. That's the last I hear of it. I assume that now he's being treated. So I get back to the office and I get caught up again into work. And, you know, for the next couple of days, I really didn't think much about this. But it's on day three that I thought, how is this guy? I haven't heard anything from him. So I should check on how things are going. So I call the number that called me and I ask about how he's doing. And they say, yes, the operation was successful. He's been recovering well. At the moment, I'm not at the hospital. I'm one of the nurses. I'm off duty right now. So, you know, when I get back to the hospital, I'll give him the phone so that you can talk to him. But I was about to knock off work anyway. So I decided, let me just drive over to the hospital and visit him and say hi and say, you know, see how he's doing. So I get to the hospital, I walk in and I ask for my uncle. And they're like, who? And I give his name, I describe him, I describe what happened, and I say his the condition, and he was here for surgery on such and such a day. And they say, no, we've not had any such case here. We have not had any such patient here. And we don't even do that kind of surgery in this hospital in the first place. So you must have come to the wrong place, or you have wrong information. So I walk out of there with my head spinning. And I tried to call this number, it's been switched off. I tried to call my uncle's number, it's been switched off. Guess what? He had conned me. His love for money ended up in him creating such an elaborate scam to get money from me, his nephew. Now, that for me was the last straw. He had been doing similar to other members of the family, and I kept hearing stories. That for me was the last straw, and I cut him off. Completely. I don't think I've ever spoken to him since that time, more than maybe 2 or 3 sentences. And this is 23 years ago. So the love of money can drive people to such extremes that they actually end up destroying relationships, family relationships. They put themselves into a lot of trouble. They pierce themselves with many sorrows. You cannot serve both God and money. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Hate and love, devotion and spite are all matters of the heart. In verse 21, from this passage that we just read, Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The message is very clear. We have to be intentional about where we put our affections. We have to choose carefully what we value the most. The bottom line for our lesson today is that is the health of our eyes determines the state of our heart. The way God has designed us, we will always serve that which we love. We will always serve that which we have given our heart to. Have you ever been in love? Didn't you want to serve that person whom you loved? Parents who have children that they love will always find themselves wanting to do their best to serve these children or to provide for these children in the best way that they can afford or that they can manage. Let's talk about football, you know. There's some people who love their football team so much. They will go to great lengths not to miss a single match. They'll go to great lengths to fiercely support these teams, whether they win or lose. Any husband or wife will also tell you that one of the ways in which they express their love to each other is through service, is through finding ways to serve each other. Love is a matter of the heart. So how do we direct our heart? How do we point it in the right direction? How do we focus our affections to ensure that they are set on the right course? How do we ensure that our heart is in the right place? Before I answer these questions, let's look at the relationship between our heart and our eyes. At the beginning, or in the opening passages of the scripture that we just read today in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us that our eyes are the lamp of our body, and that if our eyes are healthy, our body is full of light. What does he mean? What is he talking about? And why does he talk about eyes right in the middle of talking about serving God and serving money and treasure and hearts? There are 3 types of eyes. There's our physical eyes, the ones that sit in our bodies. When our eyes are open, all parts of our body become aware. We can walk, we can run, we can reach, we can touch, we can hold. We can interact with anything that we can see. However, when our eyes are closed, our bodies are full of darkness. You know, if you close your eyes and you get up and you're told, okay, run 100 meters in a particular direction, it's unlikely that you run as fast as you would if your eyes were open, especially if you're in an enclosed environment. How many of us have woken up at night in the dark and have stubbed our toe against a corner or some furniture? A lot of us can probably attest to that. Then there is the mind's eye. So there's physical eyes and there's the mind's eye. In daily life, we often make this connection with reference to the mind's eye. We use expressions like, do you see what I mean? Or, do you see my point? Or when there's a moment of understanding, we'll be like, oh yes, now I see it. Somebody's giving us directions on the phone. Take a left, then a right, then after the tree, take your second left. Oh, yes, 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 nice. It right next to, you know, the mosque. Yeah. Then there's spiritual eyes. The eye has an important spiritual sense in the Bible. It is used in connection with our spiritual eyesight. That is the capacity to see and to understand spiritual things. Paul's commissioning, for example, was to open the eyes of the blind. The Lord Jesus said to him, I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. That's in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 to 18. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we read about Jesus himself proclaiming his mission and saying, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Was he talking only about physical blindness? No. He was also referring to the spiritual blindness that had blanketed the people in Israel at the time and mankind as a whole. Paul, in Ephesians 1:18, prays for the church in Ephesus. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, the eyes of your spiritual understanding being opened. This often, the eyes of our spiritual understanding is referred to as the heart in the Bible. And this is where now we can begin to see a connection between the eyes and the heart. But there's also a connection between the three types of eyes that we've just talked about, right? We see something with our physical eyes, and it then occupies our mind's eye. And we start to think about it. And sometimes we can even see it in our mind's eye when it's not in front of us. We begin to obsess over it sometimes. I can't stop thinking about it. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I can't stop thinking about him. I can't stop thinking about her. I can't stop thinking about you. This is something that's going on in somebody's mind. Eventually, this drops from our heads into our hearts. And it turns into something more than just a thought. It turns into something more than just an obsession. It becomes, you know, a much deeper and passionate engagement. Love, maybe, depending on the situation. My current obsession right now is bicycles, okay? And how did this obsession start? A couple of weeks ago, I was with my wife. We were doing some shopping up at Gateway Mall. And as we were walking out, passing by Coco's, going to the parking lot to get into the car, I see a bunch of people that I recognized, a couple of them. And they were all dressed up in biking clothes, bicycle, not motorbike clothes, you know, spandex, shorts and funny shoes and vests. And they had sort of like day glow, you know, these bright day glow colors. So I sort of told Faith, like, hold on, let me go over and say hi to these guys. So I walk over to them and I'm like, hey guys, what's up? You know, you guys are looking weird. What's going on? And they point behind them and they point at all these bicycles parked in the parking lot. And they're like, we've just come back from a ride and now we're having a breakfast. Some of them already had, you know, big English breakfast set in front of them. So I was like, okay, really? So how often do you do this? Yeah, it's kind of like a club. We get together. There were about 8 of them that day. 6 guys, 2 ladies. So they were like, we meet early in the morning at 6 and we get together and we go riding, you know? And I was like, yeah, I can see you guys are looking so fit, you know? I have this project Mimba must go, you know, and this thing needs to get out of here. So I've been thinking of other ways that I can be able to maybe try to cut down on my weight over the weekend. That would be something nice to do. So they're like, do you have a bike? You can come and join us. And I'm like, no, I don't have a bike. So they're like, okay, cool. When you get a bike, get a bike. When you do, you come and join us and we can ride together. So I was like, yeah, cool, man. So I get home and I start going on the internet and trying to find out about different types of bikes. And I did not realize how many different types of bicycles there are. There are road bikes. There are sort of motocross bikes, BMXs. You've got hybrid bikes. You've got mountain bikes. You've got gravel bikes. You've got cyclocross bikes. You've got bikes with wide tires. You've got bikes with narrow tires. You've got bikes with drop handlebars. You've got all manner of types of bikes. And prices, oh my God. You've got bikes which sell for $8,000. And you've got bikes which sell for $80. And everything else in between. That's my current obsession. Right now, I could probably give you a good 1-hour lecture about different types of bicycles and why to buy this one instead of the other one. Do I have a bike yet? No, I don't. I don't have the money to afford one. So I'm still waiting. You know, maybe one of these days when I get my big windfall, the first thing I'm going to buy is a bicycle. But right now I'm a bicycle expert and that's my current obsession. And it started, at one point I remember Faith asking me, why are you spending so much time, you know, on the internet looking at bicycles? You know, because I would sit there for hours just flipping through pages. And, you know, I'd see a bike that looks interesting. Then I'd go on YouTube to see somebody, see if I can get a video of somebody who is talking about it. They've reviewed it. And, you know, it's an obsession, right? It kind of dropped into my heart and became love. What we choose to cast our eyes upon has a direct impact on the state of our heart. Many scriptures describe the relationship between our eyes and our heart. Proverbs 21, verse 4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. The haughty eyes and the proud heart are what produce sin. Job 31, verse 7, if my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled. Matthew 6, 22, 24, which is our key scripture today. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here, Jesus draws a direct relationship between our eyes being light, focused on loving God and serving God, and our eyes being dark, focused on loving money and serving money. So how do we keep our eyes healthy? As we close, let's talk about, you know, how to keep our eyes healthy. One, we have to focus on God. Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. We have to lift up our eyes and focus them on God daily. When you fix your thoughts on God, God fixes your thoughts. I came across that quote and I really found it cool. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Second way that we can keep our health, our eyes healthy, we need to store up treasure in heaven. In Matthew 6:19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And finally, another way we can keep our eyes healthy is be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Yeah. Matthew 6:31-33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." When we seek God first, when we seek his authority in every area of our lives, we seek to do according to his word, he takes care of our needs. We don't need to worry about clothing, food, or shelter. Our treasure in heaven takes care of our needs on earth. The final way in which we can keep our eyes healthy is by loving and serving God. And we do this through reading and obeying his word. Psalms 19 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And Proverbs 3, in verse 5 and 6, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Today you might find yourself pierced through with many sorrows because of money. You may have lost the joy of your salvation, or you may just feel simply lost. Maybe sometimes you find yourself constantly feeling as if your income is not enough. You're always seeking for more, even to the point of compromise. If deep down in your heart, you know that you have been serving money instead of serving God, God is calling out to you today. He says, "Come to me, you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "Seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." He says, "Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." As we go about our daily lives this week, let's ask God to show us someone who we can serve. Let's try and find ways to begin to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and get into the habit of making regular deposits to our bank account in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you because, Father, we find ourselves often falling into the trap of serving money. And occasionally, Lord, our heart strays away from loving you and focusing fully on you. Help us, Father, to constantly be reminded that we need to focus our eyes on you at all times. And that as we do so, our heart will align with your heart. And Lord, you will fulfill every need that we have. We pray, Lord, that in the week ahead, and Lord, even in the days ahead, that you'll help us to grow in you, that you'll help us to find ways to be able to serve you and to serve others. We thank you, Father, for the word that you brought to us today. And we praise you as we pray all this, believing and trusting in Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast. Please send us your feedback by commenting below or by emailing floodlilongwe@gmail.com.